Name is Andy, and if you are new to Home Church, there's a card in front of you. It's a Connect card. We encourage you to fill that out, because if you want to start your journey of faith, or if you are on a journey of faith, we encourage you to walk with us here at Home Church, because we want to walk with you in that journey with you. We also want to let you know that we are really focused on reaching the next generation. And the best way to reach the next generation is to equip and empower the next generation. Makes sense, right? So it was great to have Daniel playing the drums for the first time on Sunday. It was great. Yes. And Daniel's single. No, you can't date him. So don't, he's not, yeah, you know, just throw that out there, Daniel. Sorry, man. And at the same time, we have a group of interns that are with us in the summer. And interns are from Summit Pacific College. We had Pastor Joe speak. We've had Pastor Devin speak. And today you're going to hear from Pastor Isabel speak, who's going into her third year of Bible college in youth ministry. And we want to share these sacred spaces called preaching and teaching and worship, because that's the best way to raise the next generation. But we do give sermon notes. So if you are new, there's sermon notes that you can have. We actually have sermon notes on our church app as well. You can get that from Tithely or on our website. But can we give a huge round of applause for Pastor Isabel to speak to us today on our sermon series of Acts.
Good morning, Home Church. I'm so blessed and happy to be with you all today. Like my dad just said, my name is Isabel, and I'm in the youth ministry program at Summit, and I'm so happy to be with you all here today. Fun fact about me is I strongly dislike tests. I have no luck with them, and no matter how much I prepare or practice, I always get so stressed out that my brain gets foggy and I forget literally everything. So this past summer, I finally booked my driver's test. Can we get a round of applause? It's been a long time. Yeah. And I have over-prepared for this test. I told my dad, Andy, we need to go out every single night to drive. I was blessed with driver's lessons, and I had a really great instructor. He was awesome. And then even right before my exam, I had a practice test with my instructor. And she even said I would pass. So I go into ICBC feeling so confident and so proud. I'm like, I'm going to ace this. But I start feeling the nerves and I get stressed out. And again, classic Isabel, my brain gets foggy and I forget everything. And it wasn't like I missed a couple of shoulder checks or my hamstring was wrong. No, like I messed up big time. So you know when you're turning into an intersection, you're supposed to go into the closest lane. I went to like the furthest one. And then when there's a turning lane, you're supposed to go before the white line starts. I went over the white line. And then cherry on top, when I was reverse parking, mind you, this is like the best thing I'm good at. I'm so good at reverse parking. But when I was in the parking lot, while I was reversing, I almost hit a parked car and he had to take control of the vehicle. So, wasn't my greatest moment, for sure. But I became so frazzled and stressed out, it felt like I lost control and lacked answers. As followers of Jesus, we have all struggled with our faith being tested. We have all struggled with doubt and wrestled with really big questions like, is God even real? Why didn't he answer my prayer? Or even with specific questions like, why does God let me struggle with mental health? Does God even love me? Why did he let this person die? I've actually struggled with this question this past week. So when I was attending Broadway Church, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to the Yukon. And while I was in the Yukon, we helped ran a Christian camp. And I got to counsel a cabin full of girls. And one of my girls in my cabin, her name was Ari. And Ari stuck out like a sore thumb and had such a special place in my heart. She was super outgoing, super loud. She loved having fun. She wasn't afraid to get her hands dirty in active games or her hair wet. She was an amazing camper. I loved having her in my cabin. And overall, she loved God and was super curious about him. She would keep me up late asking me questions about who he was and how he loves me, and it was really awesome. However, I had news this Monday that while she was coming home from youth with a friend, it was late at night, and she was crossing the road, and while she was crossing the road, a drunk driver hit her, and she passed away, only at 13 years old. And in that moment, I started thinking, Lord, who dies at 13 years old? And I understand that it had nothing to do with God in this circumstance, but why allow it? Every ordinary person deals with hard questions, and every ordinary Christian suffers. What do you do when your faith is tested? And what do you do when your faith has no answers? How do followers of Jesus handle suffering? There are so many people in the Bible who are such strong examples that show us what to do when we lack answers to our questions. And sometimes we like to keep ourselves busy instead of asking ourselves these questions because we don't want to find the right answers. This story is about finding the right answers to difficult questions. This story is about a Roman jailer in Philippi. We can find this story in Acts 16, 25 to 40. Let me summarize the story. Philippi is located on the northeastern of Greece and was a Roman city to a diverse ethnic groups and religion that religions and coexisted under Roman rule. Early church leaders named Paul and Silas went to Philippi during Paul's second missionary trip. While they were there, they encountered a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit who made money for her owners by predicting the future and telling fortunes. And for days, she followed them and hounded them, crying, These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. In exasperation, Paul cast out the spirit of divination out of her. And after this, her owners heard about it and were furious because they lost their main source of making income. So the slave owners dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates, who were civic officials responsible for maintaining civil order in the Roman colonies. In Philippi, however, since it was a smaller city, these were the only highest leaders they had available. So after an illegal trial, the magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and beaten in a public square with rods. After administering severe beatings, the leaders imprisoned them and instructed the jailer to maintain a strict custody. The jailer complied by placing them in a cell and securing their feet with wooden planks. After Paul and Silas were beaten and humiliated, they sat and sang hymns throughout the night while the prisoners and jailer was listening. By midnight, a violent earthquake shakes the prison's foundations, opening all the doors and unfastening everyone's bonds. When the jailer walks in, he finds all the doors open and assumes all the prisoners have escaped, and he draws his sword to kill himself. But Paul cries loudly, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." The jailer rushes in trembling and falls before them and asks, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas respond and say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." The jailer right away washes their wounds and immediately is baptized with his entire family. He brings them home and sets food before them, and rejoices with his household and his newfound faith. The next day, the magistrates instructed the jailer to release Paul and Silas, whom they freeze in peace. So, Who was this jailer? Well, most likely he was an older man who was a war veteran. And after serving his time in war, he was entrusted by the Roman state to oversee a jail. And this job had high stakes. It wasn't like you were going into your coffee shop making coffee for customers. This was a job that you could probably be executed from. Under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped or passed away, the jailer would be held accountable and be executed on site. Understandably, this man took his job very seriously. He surrounded his whole world with his occupation and dedicated himself to duty. Imagine with me, this would have been a high-pressure role. He was in charge of keeping multiple prisoners accounted for and alive, or his life and maybe his entire family's life was on the line. So, after this earthquake, his immediate reaction to such a tragedy was to take matters into his own hands. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you tried to control things rather than let God in control? And yet, Paul showed him a better way and a better identity, a more fulfilling reality that transcended everything he knew. Paul demonstrated this by his example. After torture, he and Silas sang and prayed, and even when they were freed from chains, instead of escaping or seeking revenge, they decided to sit there and share the gospel with the other prisoners. He reached the jailer through being a living witness and from his character. This leads me to my first point. How we present ourselves as followers of Jesus invites others to encounter salvation in Jesus. Paul and Silas had every right to complain about the situation they were in. One, they didn't do anything wrong. They were wrongly accused and subjected to an illegal trial. And to put the cherry on top, they were beaten in a public square, naked. They would be beaten, and it would be like being beaten in the middle of Metro Town Mall. And then they were thrown into a dirty, cold prison with other dangerous criminals for no reason. They were injured, humiliated, and cold. But instead of pouting and seeking revenge or planning an escape, they sat praying and worshiping God. Their attitude and their heart posture is what saved the jailer and also what kept the other prisoners from escaping their cell as well. As followers of Jesus in a modern-day life, how do we do this? How do we maintain a good example while going through a difficult time? The first thing we do is we pray. Prayer is one of the best possible things you can go through when you're feeling helpless. Psychologically, prayer is like a mental organizer. Prayer helps regulate racing thoughts, provides a structured way of thinking. So when we pray, we actively engage in the situation and regulate our thoughts rather than remaining passive and allow our minds and emotions to spiral out of control. Prayer is a cognitive therapy for your soul. Prayer allows you to examine your assumptions, adjust expectations, and replace unhelpful beliefs with beliefs rooted in biblical truth. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety, depression, and mental health. In prayer, when we mentally give our frustrations to God, it allows him to take over our situations. Ordinary people in ordinary ways of life encounter an extraordinary God through prayer. Prayer also helps us set a good example. When believers pray through difficulties rather than panic, we display a composure that contradicts the world's narrative. We live in an age where many people tend to lash out over small situations and difficulties. For example, when Argentina lost the World Cup, their capital went into complete chaos and they rioted over a dumb soccer game. Like buildings on fire. Are you joking? Our world is filled with chaos, a desire to control, and easily angered and sensitive. But when we display prayer over tragedies, we are given peace and comfort. There is a reason followers of Jesus are not scared of death or the unknown. It is because of the peace God gifts us when we pray. The jailer, when he was faced with a terrible situation, he let his mind and emotions take over, and instead of checking whether the criminals actually escaped, he just assumed that they escaped and tried to end his life. However, Paul and Silas, when they prayed, their feelings of hopelessness, fear, and worry vanished because prayer helped them trust God and give God control. Prayer is what kept them calm in the circumstance they were in. Another way we can set a good example for non-believers while going through a difficult time is through praise and worship. Praise and worship can literally shift your mind from distress by focusing on God's character and faithfulness. Worship is a mental redirection that is supernaturally powerful. It is what interrupts the cycle of destructive thoughts and anxiety. When our minds stay fixated on God, we experience perfect peace through trust. This isn't escapism from our problems. It's a deliberate cognitive choice. Seeking God through worship directly addresses fear. And in the Psalms, they actually discover this. Psalms 34, 1-4 says, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Praise is what mentally disciplines your brain and trains your attention away from what threatens you and towards what sustains you. Worship also creates emotional resiliency through gratitude. When you bring your anxieties to God through prayer and thanksgiving, you will naturally focus on what is positive rather than what is going wrong. Thanksgiving isn't merely feeling grateful. It's active. Acknowledging all of God's benefits and character to us helps us counteract the despair and difficulty that difficulty produces. Praise can become the mind's pathway from despair to hope, transforming your mental state by reconnecting you to God's sovereignty and steadfast love. This discipline shows non-believers of Jesus a good example because it demonstrates a fundamentally different value system and a source of strength. When believers cultivate thankfulness and focus on God as their provider, we reject the values of our society that are built on greed and selfishness. This countercultural stance becomes visible and compelling to non-Christians, observe it up close. My second point is, when we surrender control to an extraordinary God, he gives us a new identity. When the jailer fell on his knees before Paul and Silas, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" In that very moment, he surrendered everything in that moment. He surrendered the ability or the want for control. He surrendered all the anxieties he felt, and he surrendered the pressure it would have taken to keep prisoners alive. Imagine how many dangerous criminals would try to kill each other in that cell. They were all in the same one. Imagine the relief he felt in that moment. His whole world flipped upside down, and everything he was taught changed. He believed his occupation was either life or death, and he based everything he did on his performance alone. Paul and Silas showed him a better alternative. Through their actions and their choices they made while being imprisoned, they both showed him that life doesn't need to be filled with daily fear. His single choice of surrendering saved his whole family. And the jailer actually becomes a major early church leader in the Philippian church. The church became the most mature and generous churches in all of Rome. God rewrote his story from being filled with human fear and perfectionism to being filled with peace, not just saving himself, but many others who encounter God through the Philippian church. When we surrender and let God in control, we experience transformation. When I was at CLA at the time, I would have been grade 4, grade 3. And during this time, I was going through a lot of tests. I hate tests. I was going through a lot of tests because I have a diagnosis called dyslexia, which is a cognitive learning disorder. So I would be taken out for tests on the daily, and this put a lot of stress on my little heart at the time. And during that time, I was also in a public school being severely bullied because I would be taken out of classes and because I learned differently from other kids. So I was stressed out of my mind. And then while we were at CLA, we went to a church conference, and they took all the kids upstairs to do like a one-on-one Holy Spirit type of thing. And the person who was speaking was telling us how to meet the Holy Spirit and what to do. And she turned on music from her iPod. It wasn't like a live band or anything. It wasn't crazy Pastor Andy speaking. They just taught us what to do and turned on music on an iPod. And then they walked us through on how to ask for the Holy Spirit to meet us where we were at. And it was to surrender control and to let God into your heart and allow him to mend your heart. And while I was praying in that moment, I said, "Lord, come into my heart." I was overwhelmed from the power of the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't put my hands down. And during that time, I was praying constantly. And then after the service, there were adults who came up to my parents saying I was speaking in tongues. And then a couple months later, I went to Rev Camp and heard God's voice for the first time calling me to ministry. I am a completely different person because of one decision I made 8 years ago, which was to follow Jesus and allow him to mend and change my heart. And if I didn't make that decision, who knows what I would have become today? It was the most important decision I have ever made, and because of it, I can experience God's perfect peace, not worldly fear. God's presence, not worldly performance. And live in a way to reflect Jesus to the culture around me. And he gives me a reason to pray and praise and worship God. I'm going to call the worship team back up. And we're going to sing a song that's more about a prayer saying, "I want nothing else but you." And I'm going to ask, while we're singing this song, to really mean and understand the words that you are saying. If you need God to meet you where you are at today, or meet you in your heart today, I ask that you take this time to respond literally. And if you are suffering or in grief or just need encouragement, extra support, I encourage you to come up for prayer and do what Paul and Silas did when they were stuck in a terrible situation. And they sat, worshiped, and prayed, and gave thanks to God instead. So I'm going to ask you all to stand together as we pray and get into this time as worship. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this morning today. Lord, we come to you as we are. And Lord, anything that's in people's hearts today, Lord, may they sacrifice it up to you. Lord, we ask your presence to be with us this morning over every heart and every mind. May you refresh our souls and, Lord, renew our minds this morning. And may people be encouraged by who you are and what you have done for us on the cross, God. We thank you for your perfect peace and, Lord, your ability to mend our hearts, Lord, and heal our hearts every day. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.